Jeremiah chapter 35, it will be, I think, an interesting chapter. I appreciate you just getting to look into it and to prepare for it, because it's it deals with the personal testimony of a particular household and a family. Might have been well to preach this in the morning service. This is Father's Day, but there was a man that guided his home and laid some responsibilities upon him, or upon them, and this family was in agreement with it and had performed it through the years. Now, it's not that the family is to be glorified, but God uses this even as a rebuke to the nation as a whole, to, in particular, the southern kingdom of Judah that is still in the land. The setting of the chapter is in the days of Jehoiakim, who is actually a son of Josiah. Remember the good King Josiah, and the effort that he made to restore worship again in the land and to call the folks back to a commitment to the Lord. Well, after the death of Josiah, Jehoiakim will come to the throne, and by and large, he's not a good king, and that's not the issue, but we get the time frame of it. It's prior to the first invasion of the Babylonian army. And they will come then and destroy a portion at that time. Actually, again, remember three invasions into the land of Israel, and more correctly to the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. 606, 597, and 586. The total devastation coming in 586 B.C. And so there will be an invasion there, but it's prior to this, and the setting that we have. And this is a time where God is, again, speaking to the folks. Again, let me remind you that the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. In other words, the material in one chapter does not necessarily, as it just follows, it does not mean that that preceded or succeeded it, or the previous chapter preceded it, but rather you have to discern which king is mentioned and the time frame then set. For example, back in 34, we were dealing with Zedekiah, who is the last king. Now we're talking about basically the first king that is of the failing or the falling empire. God had promised Josiah that he would not see this devastation in his lifetime, but rather he would die, be buried as a king, and not see the invading army. So from Jehoiakim on, we find actually Jehoiakim is the first king that is going to be of any prominence during this time of the fall of this king. So it's a time that God is calling them back. And it's, in this chapter, it's a rebuke for their disobedience and lack of loyalty to the word of the Lord. You'll find a resounding theme throughout this book of Jeremiah. The magnification of the Lord's word and the lack of obedience to it. I'll tell you what, it could run a parallel today where folks are calling out that they are of God, and yet they come to the word of God and deny it and do not perform it. And Jesus said that in his day, as there had been in times past, folks that would say, Lord, Lord, he would say that they would draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart would be far from him. And I'm sure that if you were asked to ask the folks of Jerusalem, do they honor Jehovah, and they would say, sure we do. There's his temple. There came a time in apostasy, and I want to preach that message sometime in the future, as the Lord willing, about even making an idol of the things of God. They came to a time that they said, oh, temple, temple. And they were trusting in the temple and not the God of the temple. Now, folks have fallen into the same trap today. There's a lot of folks that are trusting in churches, and they need to be trusting in the Lord. And they're crying, church. And I don't minimize church. If you're around me very long, you'll find out that I am a strong advocate of the position that the Bible teaches about the local visible church and the responsibility of the individual to it, and an allegiance to it, and being under the discipline of the local church. But I trust we'll never, ever preach the message that salvation's in the church, because it's not. I'm thankful the Lord has entrusted this church with the message of salvation, and we're to carry it to the uttermost part of the earth. But if you were to come to me and ask me to save your soul, I'd tell you you'd have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's Even though the folks gave lip service to the things of God, yet they had even made an idol of the temple, which was never intended of God. It was the house of God. It is not God. And so there's a message of adultery that we'll preach sometime in the future, and I think we can draw some parallels to be a blessing to us. If you were to ask these folks, did they follow the Lord, they'd have said yes. But yet they had incorporated into their worship much of idolatry. And so they were not of such shame that they would tear down those coals or those rooms that were built around the temple of God itself, where they would place their idols. So they were a people that were a mixed group, and God will call their attention to the fact that He has given His word, and yet they're not obedient to that word. And this was basically the downfall, was the lack of obedience to the word of God. In fact, in the days of Josiah, if you look at it very carefully, the law was lost. And Josiah was interested. He had a heart after God, but he didn't know how until in the restoration of the temple, they found the law of Moses. And they began to read and read it in his hearing, and he came to repentance because the Passover had not been kept, and all of the ordinances that were prescribed in that passage that he read from. And so he called Israel as a nation to obedience and endeavored to do so. Even though there was a desire to worship the Lord, there was a lack of direction for worshiping the Lord because they lost the Word of God. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah now, will use a particular family, and then will rebuke the nation of Israel, or more correctly, the southern kingdom, when I mention Israel in this sense. Keeping again in mind the division of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes consisting in that nation, is already in captivity some 100 years prior, just a little over 100 years now, have been in captivity under the siege of the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, which consists of Benjamin and Judah, is still in existence. And yet she's falling into the same trap, and her judgment will be greater because of her, as speaking of that nation, as a knowledge of what had occurred in the northern kingdom. But here again we come back to the Lord rebuking these folks and calling them to obedience to the word of God in this chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 35, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the house of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he had charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. We have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early, and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ears nor hearkened unto me. because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not hearkened. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And there's basically three divisions on this chapter. Verses 1 through 11, we find just this under the heading, the obedience of the Rechabites. Let me just go back now and establish where these folks came from, and we'll know a little bit about them so that we'll appreciate them maybe more. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 29 through 32, we find them as they are coming into allegiance with the children of Israel. They are of the house of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenites. In chapter 10 of Numbers, in verse 29, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good. Turning unto thee, he said unto him, I will not go. I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us a seat of eyes. It shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So in this we find that actually here the man said, first of all, I will not go. But there's an indication that he stayed with them. At least part of the family would stay and go on into the land with them. We'll find them mentioned so that we'll just tie them in a little bit. And now to go along. In the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 16, again in chapter 4, verses 11 and 17, we find them mentioned. Judges, chapter 1, and verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So we find them now, they are coming out of the wilderness, they're established in the land, and they are identified with the tribe of Judah. So we find them the same people now that we're looking into and reading about in the book of Jeremiah, that they are established with the tribe of Judah. Now in chapter 4, we'll find them in allegiance to the children of Israel as there's an enemy. There's a general named Sisera, who is of the, there was Jabin, who is king of Canaan, one of the city-states in the land of Canaan before the children of Israel came in, and there's still remnants of them there. They at times would supersede and take control of the children of Israel. A captain named Sisera, or a leader of that army, and under much trial, these folks repented. God gave the victory, and ultimately it will be of this same family that this captain will be slain. In verse 11, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, and he pitched his tent in the plain of Zananim, which is by Kish. Now in verse 17, and howbeit Caesarea fled away on his feet to the tent Jael, which is the wife of Heber the Kenite. But there was peace between Jabin and so forth. Well, anyway, he went into the tent. And this wife of this Kenite smote him through the temple, literally to the ground, and took his life. And then whenever the armies of Israel came, she pointed out that the man that they pursued was there. We notice them are in allegiance now with the children of Israel, and among, in particular, the Judah, the tribe of Judah. And you were to follow them on through in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Actually, at the time of their fall, there is a king that is anointed named Jehu. In in that particular time frame, there is a king, or rather a man of this family that is called Jehonadab. We find him the same man now mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, and his name is actually shortened to a degree here. But it's the same one that is known as Jonadab, the same man. And he was in alliance with Jehu and assisted in the destruction of the family of Ahab and in the death of Ahab and Jezebel as well. We read of that in the book of 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. We just will turn there, and then that gives us the picture, and we'll go back now and cover the lesson. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. Just so that we'll see where this family came from, and so that they're not just picked out of the air and we wonder, well, who they are and where they came from. In verse 15, now chapter 10 of 2 Kings, he was departed to speak of Jehu. Departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said unto him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with my heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand to come up into the chariot, and so forth. We find then that there was the death of Ahab and Jezebel, and the destruction of the prophets and the followers of Baal. This man was a follower of Jehovah, even though he would be what we would term a Gentile, and yet in association with the tribe of Judah. After this man that we read of in 2 Kings 10 had gone into this alliance with Jehu and had destroyed, as far as possible, all the worshipers of Baal among the Israelites, he gave his family particular commandments that we find in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 35. And we find those commandments in verse 6, verse 7 of this chapter said, But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. In other words, they maintained their family distinction now, and they maintained it in the sense that they did not build houses and come into or were assimilated into the tribe of Judah, but they were identified with the tribe of Judah. And this man gave specific direction, and it was good counsel to his family. He said, Don't drink any wine, and it was a commandment. There was the head of a house, and he gave this direction. He gave the commandment. And this people are identified through the years, for quite some time, by this distinction that they don't drink wine, and they don't build houses. They dwell in tents. They're nomads. They kept their herds, but they did not farm. They did not take up residence in that land. This was their direction. Now, the whole thing is, it's not important so much the commandment that was given, but the fact that through the years they kept the commandments of their father, this man that actually was a follower of Jehovah. To the point that he would destroy, as far as possible, the Baal worshippers from among the land. So we've kind of identified the folks now. Well, let's look at some things about them. We've noticed that the commandments that were given to that household in verses 6 and 7. Now let's look back in a moment and look at the test that the Lord directs Jeremiah to give to them. He said in verse 2, Go up. Or go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, no doubt these folks stood out very clearly or distinctly in the city of Jerusalem. They were known for their nomadic nature. They were known for being abstainers from wine, that they were not given to drink. And it was known because of their Jonadab speaking to them, their father, as he's referred to here, giving that direction, that they maintained that distinction. Now, God said to Jeremiah, you go out and collect these folks and bring them into the house of God and put them in one of the chambers and you offer them wine to drink, or you give them wine to drink, and it's set before them. Now, you bear in mind that these folks lived in the land that was under siege. There was already the invading army that was outside the walls of Jerusalem now, and there was want in the land. They came, in verse 11, and it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up unto the land that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. In other words, they're out of place. They no doubt have had to leave their herds. They're pretty well devastated. Financially, it has affected them to make this move that they have. So these folks stand out in the city. And yet God gives direction to Jeremiah to take them and to set wine before them to give them wine to drink. And we'll notice then that they will refuse to drink that wine that is set before them, and they'll express their reasons why. We have already looked at their father's commandments in verses 6 and 8. Verse 9, he said they were not to build houses to dwell in nor to have vineyards. He said we dwelt in tents in verse 10 and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. In other words, they've obeyed this man's directive, his word to them. I can honestly say, and I guess maybe to my own shame, but my sons did not always do what I told them to do. I tried to give them some direction, and followed some of my counsel as well they didn't follow, but some of it I think they ought to have followed. I've always told my children to be responsible before the Lord and to go to the house of God and sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that's a directive every father needs to give his son, and it'd be well if that son would follow it. But here these men have now the drink set before them, but they said in verse 6, we will drink no wine, and they gave the reason for Jonadab. He said, our father, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. They don't necessarily express any reason why that they ought not drink wine, except that their father said not to. I believe that there is an allegiance, there's a faith today that we need to have, that we just follow God, not because he's explaining every step that we're going to take, just simply because he's God and he's said it. No other reason. Oftentimes, folks will ask, why do you baptize in the manner that you do? Now, the first and foremost reason, God said to, period. I think there's reason we can give them why, but just because God said so. Why do we come to the house of God? Because God said so. He doesn't have to explain to us the benefits of it. Just because God said to, it would be a neat reason enough, you see. And here's a father that gave direction. They said, this is the reason we do it, because God, because our father said to. We don't drink wine, because our father said not to. We dwell in tents. We don't build houses, because our father said to. Now, the whole story is that God wants to use them as an object lesson to the nation of Israel. I don't know that we're to do an extensive study on this family. It probably wouldn't be unwise to do so, but it's not to magnify the family, but it's to point out the departure of Israel and their apostasy from the Lord, and in particular the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judah. So they've obeyed, and in verses 8 through 10, they kept all. They didn't depart from any of it. They said, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine in all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor fields, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed, done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. You and I today are not at liberty to take the word of God and pick out what we want to do. This head of this household, he gave them direction, and they said, all of it we've done. And I believe today that there needs to be that sort of allegiance to the Word of God, all that he says we ought to do. I remember some time ago, and since that time I understand that the young lady has gotten it straightened out. At least she's married to a Baptist preacher today, and I assume that she's been baptized since then. But when I was working with some young folks years ago in Fort Worth, there was a young lady that was a Presbyterian, and she attended the services in this Independent Baptist Church quite often. And her statement would be about baptism, well, it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you what, it does matter. Everything that God says matters to me. It matters to God more correctly than it matters to me, because God said it mattered to him. He says it's a minor thing. I'm not sure that any minors in the Word of God. People talk about majoring on minors. I don't believe we ought to be any more narrow than the Word of God, but we ought to be as narrow as the Word of God is. And we ought to be as broad as the Word of God is. And they said of their family and of their father, we've done it all. Just because he said it. Now that's the picture we need to see. The Lord wants us to see about this family. And he gives then in verse 11 the reason why that they are in Jerusalem, because of the invading army. Or rather in Jerusalem, in the city. That's the reason they're in the city. They're not out in the plain. They're not dwelling in their tents, as they had done in past. Now, in verses 12 through 17, God will rebuke the nation of Israel with the testimony of this family, and will compare and contrast them in this particular setting. And so we need to look at it. It said, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction? Hearken to my words, saith the Lord. He's pointing out, he said in verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Now there's a sad thing today that many times we will even follow the words of a man, but will not follow the word of God. Now God is not minimizing this man in his testimony to his own family, but rather he's pointing out the departure or the apostasy of the children of Israel, and in this case, primarily the tribe of Judah, because they are responsible and they are leaders in the city of Jerusalem. He said, this man gave his word and generations have kept that word. But he said, ye have not kept my word. Now, if we could understand the difference between God and man for a moment, it ought to draw us to repentance and cause us to want to obey him. Now, my father, and I loved him, but he was not always right. If you'll study this man, Jonadab, you'll find he was not always right. He was not a perfect man, but his word stood in his family. But I'll tell you what, we serve a God today that is absolutely perfect. His word is infallible. His directives are always correct. He'll never lead you into apostasy or departure, but it'll always lead you in paths of righteousness. And he said, my word's not been obeyed. He pointed out that in verse 15, I've sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Now, God uses here a simile and draws a picture, understanding God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but so that we'll understand what he's doing. We know what it is to rise up early and to be at it, even before sunup. If you never did experience that, you ought to have been raised up around my dad. He believed that a day was from sunup to sundown. That was a day's work. I'm talking about a day's work. I'm not talking about eating breakfast and not eating supper. You did that before daylight and after dark, if you put in a day. The Lord uses the picture here, rising up early. In other words, before daylight. He said, I've been very intense in this matter, that I've seen to it that you have received my word. But he said, the tragedy is that you have not obeyed it. He said, I've arose, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. Go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Now, if there was ever a judgment that is worthy, a man is worthy of, is when he hears the word of God and turns his ear away. Now, I tell you today that, very frankly, by what we read in the Bible and past experience and what we experienced in our own ministry, that not everybody's going to believe the message when we carry it. But every sinner ought to hear it. Every sinner ought to hear the message of God's grace. It ought to be declared to every creature. And when a man hears and refuses, he's transgressing against great light. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of cities that if they had heard or had the same enlightenment that they were receiving in the days of his earthly ministry, he spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, but he spoke of Capernaum that was exalted to heaven, or given great privilege, and had refused the light that they had, how great the judgment would be. But a man walks and tramples underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Held a worthy place for that one, because of God's mercy and grace. He said, I've risen up early. I've stayed at it. I've sent the prophets. And he said, I've called to you, but you would not turn. He compares his word to Jonadab in verses 12 and 13. The Lord sent the prophet, verse 15. Then in verse 16, he gives a contrast. He said, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Men have listened to a man, but they will not listen to God. And so there's judgment then. Judgment for disobedience, verse 17. Therefore, you remember the word therefore, wherefore. It simply associates it with what he said previous to this. They have not hearkened unto the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, or God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. To refuse light today. Any nation. Now, Brother Ron just came back from England, and that's a nation that has turned its back on God. And we think, oh, how great the United States of America is. It stands in its strength, but I'll tell you, it'll fall. if it turns its back on God. You do not close a deaf ear to the things of God, the Word of God. I wish I could emphasize and magnify the Word of the Lord this morning. How important it is to obey the Word of the Lord. And that's the whole crux of this chapter, is a call to attention to the Word of God. Early now, before the judgments fall, they're called to repentance. We'll see now in the chapters that will follow that there'll be a total destruction, utter devastation. And were it not for God in His infinite elective plan, there would not be a remnant even left. But He will restore a remnant to this land, just because He said He would, for no other purpose. But they would not hearken to the Word of God. He contrasted and said, there's judgment coming because of that. And then the Lord's blessing in verses 18, 19 upon the Rechabites because of what they've done. Simply because they were obedient people to the words of their father. And He said in verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In other words, they're going to stand out. They're distinct. He uses them as an example in this chapter. Now, we're not to worship these folks, not to even necessarily draw any particular lesson from other than the fact of their obedience, and apply that into our own lives, and in their case, in their lives, to the Word of God in their allegiance and obedience to Him who has been their God and offered extensive grace to them to turn and repent, and they would not. Again, I charge you this morning, it does make a difference what we believe. Oh, some think if we just get religious, we're okay. It doesn't really matter. I don't know how many folks have told me, well, we are worshiping the same God. We're not worshiping the same God. In fact, there's a woman here, one that's in our church sometimes. She's gone now. And I made the point of God's blessing in her church. She said, I don't find any blessings. I wonder if we worship the same God. Well, I wondered the same thing myself. I felt like probably she wasn't worshiping the same God. But God thrilled my heart when I came to the house of God. I knew the presence of the Lord in the services. Jesus Christ promised to meet here. And if folks don't meet the Lord here, then there's something wrong. They may be worshiping somebody different, you see, different God. And consequently, they left. She left. And that's her business. I'll leave that between her and the Lord. But the whole idea is that God meets with us. And the presence of God, we don't worship the same God. There are churches down the street. They won't worship the same God. But they may call Him by the same name. We don't worship the same God. We worship the God of the Bible. And if we don't worship Him according to the Word of God, we don't even get His attention. How are we to meet? We're to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to honor Him as though He were present, because He said He'd meet with us. We met in His name. We ought to reverence the place of God's presence. And He promised to meet with us. Because every church that God will bless is one that stays true to His Word. And that church will stand. If you look in history, as the churches fall, they always depart from the Word of God. A great host of churches have fallen. They've gone into oblivion because they departed from the Word of God. And let me say to you today, with just the tenderness of my own heart, and I say it in love, but it's true, that even independent Baptists are departing. I had a man tell me long ago, he said, the day of the fundamentalists is over. I hope not. Now, I don't know that we'll ever go back to the days of the horse barn, where a guy goes into town and he sweeps out a horse barn and begins to preach. But I hope the day of the fundamentalists is not over with. But I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe it to be obeyed. To be a part of my life and to be a part of your life. It's to be a part of this church. And let me give you this liberty. If we ever depart from the Word, you depart from the preacher. Just do something else. Don't follow a man. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the responsibility of a folk. To follow a pastor as he follows Christ in the Word of God. You put the Lord first. Let Him be preeminent. And His Word preeminent. And God will bless the work in the church.